Psalm 8, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9 of God's Word. That's the whole of Psalm 8. And before we hear God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our gracious Father, we're thankful that You have given us all things in Your Son, and You've blessed us with every heavenly blessing in the spiritual places in Christ. Father, without You loving us, without Your sending Your Son for us and giving us of Your Spirit, we are nothing, have nothing good, and everything is in vain. And there is no hope. And that is why we are so thankful today, knowing that You have done all the things that You've shown in Your Word, and more so, that even Christ has rose from the dead, which gives us great confidence, knowing that we also will rise from the dead on the last day, our bodies and our souls, when we enter into glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 8 will begin starting in verse 1. I remind you that the heading is part of the Word of God in the Psalms. And so we'll start there. These are God's words. For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, who have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes You have established strength because of Your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You take thought of him, and the son of man that You care for him? Yet You have made him a little lower than God, and You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of Your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And that is God's Word. Last week we began hearing about the mediatorial kingship of Christ, that Christ is mediator and that He stands between us and God to reconcile us to God, to bring peace between us and God. And He is King as mediator, and that He is sovereign over all people and all nations. And so we have the doctrine of the mediatorial kingship of Christ, which is, as we heard, in line with what we believe and we've confessed in the Westminster Confession of Faith, or the Westminster Standards. That's what we believe. Then we looked at how often we think of Christ as King, that we believe rightly that Christ is King, He's sovereign over all because He is God. And that's right, He is God and thus has been King over all for all eternity. Eternity past to eternity present. And yet we ought to know that this is not how the Scriptures mostly describe Christ as King. And when they describe Him as being King or being sovereign over all, this is not mostly what we find in the Scriptures. And so we looked at a second way. The Scriptures more often declare that Christ is King and is sovereign over all, and that is that He is that King over all as mediator. And so He rules over the church. We have talked about it, and everybody, most people agree with. Christ is the mediatorial King. And so then the big question we talked about that we haven't answered yet, though maybe partially we have, that is, what is the extent of Christ's authority and power as He is the mediatorial King? And that's the big question that we'll answer in the second point. I believe we're on section 5 and 6 of your handout, and that's what we'll cover this evening. The first one, or section 5, is asking the question, how was this authority given to Christ? So before we answer the question of what is the extent of His authority, we're going to answer the question of how was this authority given to Christ? So we'll start at Matthew 11, verse 27, which says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." John 5, you remember from last week, "For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave," that's the Father, "gave to the Son also to have life in Himself, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man." John 12, verses 44 to 50, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and to what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." And John 17, you know, when Jesus is praying to the Father, the high priestly prayer, in verses 1 to 4, it says, "Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you," the Father, "gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." And so notice he accomplishes the work of the mediator. He's done all what the Father has given him to do. And he's given authority from the Father to do these things. You see all these examples so far. The Father is giving Christ this authority. He's giving Christ the words to speak, and for what purpose? It is to accomplish the work of the mediator. That work which you have given me to do. That is, to reconcile God's elect to God Himself. That's the work of the mediator. And that, to reconcile them, not just for a time, but for all eternity, so that we would have eternal life. And so, obviously, these verses aren't speaking of Christ as God. He's been given authority. He's been given the words to speak. We asked the question last week, how can God, who has all things, be given anything? And we asked today, how can Christ, who is God, as God, who is the Word of God, how can He be given the words to speak? It isn't as God that He receives these things, but as the God-man, the mediator, to come and save His people. Matthew Henry says in the comments of Philippians 2, and we'll come back to Philippians 2 later, but this is where it talks about Christ emptying Himself and becoming like man, humbling Himself. And so it says in Philippians 2, verse 10, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." And Matthew Henry says, "It is to the glory of God the Father to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for it is His will," the Father's will, "that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father." And he quotes John 5:23 that we read last week. "Whatever respect is paid to Christ redounds to the honor of the Father. He who receiveth me receiveth him who sent me," from Matthew 10, verse 40. And so the Father, having given this authority to Christ, the mediatorial King, brings honor to the Father. So now we kind of see how this plays out with relation to the other persons of the Trinity. It brings honor to the Father. And then later, as Christ is mediator, Him and the Father send the Spirit to be always present with His people. How could that happen unless Christ was the mediatorial King and came and loved His people even to the point of death and death on the cross? And so we think of other verses that show that the Father has given all authority to Christ for the church, and they're, I believe, listed in your handout: Ephesians 1, 22, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, and 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. And you can go and look at those, and you'll find that it's the Father who gives the authority to Christ as the mediatorial King. One last passage is in Revelation 5, verses 1 through 7. And it says this: "I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look in it. And one pastor, as I was listening to sermons on this topic, he said, that's the saddest verse in all the scriptures if verse 4, the next verse, doesn't come after it. Who is worthy? There's no one worthy to open it. And then verse 4 says, then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. He's overcome, Christ has, as the mediator. Christ, because he has overcome, he is worthy to take on that role of the mediatorial king, because he came and he overcome, came as the mediator, even to death on the cross, and rose from the dead to give life. And so he is worthy, because he's overcome, to take upon him the role as mediatorial king to open the book and the seals. And verse 5 says, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as is slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And there's Christ, the mediatorial king, receiving all authority from the Father. This authority was given to Christ by the Father. And so that seems pretty clear from the Scriptures. And so then the second question this evening that we'll spend the rest of the time on is, what is the extent of this authority that is given to Christ from the Father? What is the extent of this authority given to Christ? This is the big question, again, that we've noted. And so we've looked at some of these passages before, and we focused on different parts of it, like we just focused on who gave this authority, the Father, but we come to back to some of those again to look at the extent. How far does Christ's authority reach as the mediatorial king? And you should know, this is where it gets controversial. This is where we might say it is a distinctive of the RPCNA. Though it shouldn't be, because the Scriptures are clear. And I think you'll find that the Scriptures are clear on this point. Because most people and most Reformed churches will say Christ, as mediatorial king, is an authority over the church and the church only. But as we'll find, he is an authority over much more than that. And so in Psalm 2, and you ought to know Psalm 2, in the context there, the nations are in an uproar, the peoples are devising vain things, and the earthly kings are taking their stand, they're ruling, the rulers are taking counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. And are they doing it against Christ as God? You know, He's the anointed one. Are they doing it as Christ as God? No. He's the anointed one. The anointed one who comes. He's the Christ who comes as mediator. Against Christ, the mediatorial king. Because we not just think about the rest of the Scriptures. We think of Acts 4. We brought that up last week. Acts 4 makes it very clear to us that Psalm 2 is speaking of Christ, the one who's the mediator, who rose from the dead, who heals his people, who sends his Spirit. These are aspects of what the mediator does for us in reconciling us. He rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, then we're not reconciled to God. We don't have life forever. We don't have that communion with God forever. And so even with the sending of his Holy Spirit in us. So this is the mediatorial king. So Psalm 2 shows that Christ has given the nations. Psalm 2, verse 6 through 12 says, but as for me, I have installed my king, Christ, he's been installed, upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, judges of the earth, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And so we go back to thinking of what it said. It says that he is given the nations as an inheritance. He's the very ends of the earth are His possession, or given to Him as a possession. And that doesn't make any sense if Christ, we're looking at that as Christ as God. And He's always had all the nations. He's always had all possessions. He's the Creator. Right? And so here we see Christ as the mediatorial King. He's given the nations, the ends of the earth, as the mediator. And yet back in verse 2, the earthly kings unite together. And they take their stand together against Christ, the mediatorial King. One pastor said that I listened to, the kings of the earth don't like that the authority has been given to Jesus Christ, and so they're fighting against Him. That's what we see in Psalm 2. They're fighting against Him. Not the Son of God as God. Not only that, but they are fighting against the mediatorial King, Jesus Christ. They fight against the one to whom the nations have been given. Because they think, this is my nation. And they don't want to give it to Christ. They're fighting against it. They want their nation back. And that's what rulers do. And so they're fighting against Him, and He warns them, judges of the earth and the kings, to worship the Lord with reverence. All kings, all rulers are to bow the knee to Christ. Even today. Because He is the mediatorial King. And He's an authority over the nations. Psalm 2, verse 2 again. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. You think of that. Acts 4, verse 26 quotes that. The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus whom you anointed. There's the anointed one from Psalm 2 as well. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So here's Herod and Pontius Pilate along with the Gentiles and all these other people of Israel that they're fighting against Christ. They're fighting against the mediatorial King, the Anointed One. And so there in Acts 4, Christ as mediatorial King is not simply, He's not only in power over and in authority over the church. That's not what it's talking about at all there. But He's been given authority over the nations and over all the peoples of the earth, the kings and rulers. And they don't like it. And they rebel against Christ as the mediatorial King, don't they? You know, as you look around, you ask the question, is there any ruler, is there any king throughout the world who bows the knee to Christ? And our answer would be no. There are some civil authorities who do so, we would say. And we praise the Lord for that. But those who are presidents or rulers, we probably don't know any that do. But it's required of them, Psalm 2 says. And we ask the question, why does Christ as mediatorial King need to be mediator and king over the nations? And we'll address that later, but as a short summary, and so next Lord's Day we'll cover that. But as a short summary, everything must come under the authority of Christ as mediator for Him to reconcile us to God. And to work in us to even disciple the nations. And so He has to be in authority over those nations. We'll come back to that later, though. But just to confirm Psalm 2, further speaking of Christ as a mediatorial King, John quotes Psalm 2, verse 9, where Christ has authority over the nations in Revelation chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. Notice the language used. This is from Psalm. He's quoting Psalm 2. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. That's the quote from Psalm 2, verse 9. And it goes on, as I also have received authority from my Father. Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking here in Revelation 2. And so He says, I'll quote again, and He shall receive them with shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. and I will give him the morning star. And so as it talks about Christ as mediatorial king in authority over the nations, he's been given the nations, he says in Revelation, I have also received that authority from my Father. So just as Psalm 2 said, so it happened. Christ is saying. And then our passage this evening, Psalm 8, and I'll read verses 3 through 9. It says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. There's Christ, the mediator. In Philippians 2 kind of style, he's been emptied himself and became like man, humbling himself. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. There's Christ as king. He's crowned with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we would say amen to that. And you see that there, the Christ, the mediatorial king, is given authority over, it says, all things. You have put all things under his feet. Over all creatures. Now some will say, it says all things, but then it clarifies the all things, and it says that he means the animals. Okay, we can go with that. Well, for those who believe Christ as mediatorial king is only in full authority over the church, what does Psalm 8 say? Well, if we take it that he's in authority over the creatures too, that's not just the church, is it? And so here's Christ, the mediatorial king, at least over the animals, the creatures. He's also in authority, Psalm 2, over the nations. But if we read Scripture and we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, we find out that he doesn't mean just animals. He doesn't just mean the creatures when he says all things. Psalm 8 is quoted in Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9. And it says, and I'll try to bring out where it quotes Psalm 8. It says in Hebrews 2, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, and here's Psalm 8, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put him in all things in subjection under his feet. So there's the all things. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. That's the end of the quote from Psalm 8. But Hebrews 2 goes on in it. We learn the interpretation of Psalm 8. So it says, in quoting Psalm 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, end quote. For in subjecting all things to him. So here he is. He's telling us what the all things are. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. Nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. There again, he's the mediator. He's tasting death for everyone. He's been made lower than the angels, or lower than God, depending on how the what translation we go from the Hebrew or the Greek. But notice that when it says, Psalm 8 says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Hebrews 2 says, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. There's language of a king, right? As a mediatorial king, Christ has all authority over all things, so that there's nothing that is not subject to him as king. All things are his subjects, right? That's the language of a king, we know. There's everything that is subjected to him. He's an authority over all things. And you think of something right now. Christ, the mediatorial king, over that thing you have thought of. He's an authority over that you've thought of, whether it's a person or a thing or a spiritual being, whatever it is, you think of it, he's in authority over it. All things are put in subjection to him. Now, there's one exception to this. and we find it in the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 26 to 28. And that quotes Psalm 8 as well. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Quote, Psalm 8, "For he has put all things in subjection under his feet," end quote of Psalm 8. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. And so in other words, the one who put all things into subjection, in subjection to Christ as mediatorial king, is accepted from this all things. And who put all things into subjection to Christ? We've covered that. It's the Father. The Father is not under the authority of Christ as mediatorial king. And we should have expected that. But Scripture clarifies so that we don't have to imply it from other passages. But we find it clear here that the Father is not under the authority of Christ as mediatorial king. But we'll go on with the other things that Christ is in authority over. Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14, says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming." There's the mediatorial king. "One like the son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." It's an eternal kingdom. The Father gave Christ, the Ancient of Days is the Father, gave Christ as mediatorial king dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And who is under his authority? It says, all the peoples, all the nations, and one of men of every language. That's everybody. Why? So here's another answer to the purpose. Why is Christ mediatorial king over all? So he could be their mediator, that all might serve him. He has authority over all for that purpose. And this authority is everlasting as mediatorial king of his kingdom. It will not pass away. It will not be destroyed. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, and this is right after it says, concerning kings and all authority, that we ought to pray for them. Right? We ought to pray for all kings and all authority, rulers. We ask the question, why? It's because that's good. Because God desires all men, that is, specifically all types of men, including not just regular people, but even kings, even rulers. God desires all types of men, all men, to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it says then, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." And so you see that if Christ is not in authority over all things, even all people, all types of men, kings and rulers, if he's not in authority over all things and people, if he's only in authority over the church, then how does he reconcile God to all these different types of people who are not in the church? Even the rulers, even those outside the church, how does he reconcile all those people unless he has authority over and power over all those people? He has to be in authority over even the wicked, even over our rulers, to reconcile them to God by his ransom paid. And then Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, again, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in the heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Christ's authority as mediatorial king extends, it says, to heaven and earth. Why does he need to be mediatorial king over heaven and earth? Remember, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Why does he need to be an authority over all in heaven, over heaven and earth? And so we might go forth. So that we might go forth and make disciples of all nations. Because what do we have against going against us? When we evangelize, when Christ is saving people, what is against him? Nations are against him. Rulers are against him. Satan is against him and us. Demons are against us, right? Everybody's against Christ and his people as we evangelize. And so he needs all authority, and he's been given all authority that we might even go out and make disciples of all nations. And that ought to give us comfort in our evangelism, as we prayed a moment ago. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. All things have been handed over to Christ as the mediatorial King, the one who will reveal the Father for salvation and reconciliation. The way that Christ, as a mediator, he's reconciling all his people, all the elect, to God. Well, how can he do that unless he's been given authority to reveal it to wicked people like we were outside of Christ? John 5, verse 27, again, he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He's the mediatorial King. Christ has authority over judgment. You go to Acts 17, verse 30, it says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. All people must repent. It's not just for the church, all people. Verse 31, and that's not written, I don't think, in your handout, so maybe make a note to add verse 31 to Acts 17, verse 30. Verse 31 says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, Christ, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You see, Christ has appointed, was appointed, just like John 5 says, over the judgment. Christ judges in accordance with his law. But notice, it shows that this authority was granted to him because of what he did. He rose from the dead. He has conquered death, fulfilling all righteousness that qualifies him then to be the mediatorial King. To bring us and reconcile us to God. And he accomplishes it by judging, having been given all authority over all people from the Father. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11 shows the exact same thing. And in this, beloved, you should know, if Christ, as the mediatorial King, is in authority over judgment and saving the wicked and bringing them into the church, then he even is in authority over hell itself. Or Hades, we might say. And that should bring, again, you comfort. Comfort for the Christian, whether in life or in evangelism or in anything that we do on this earth, it should give you comfort. Even when we're struggling with sin, that should give you comfort. Because Christ is an authority even over hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 10. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Now often we probably wouldn't think of Christ as King there, But that's exactly what Christ as mediatorial king is doing. He does 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. That's part of his duties as the mediatorial king. He's in authority over the angels, over hell, over judgment, over damnation, as the one who will come in judgment and bring, as the mediatorial king in all authority, eternal destruction upon the wicked. Well, how can he do that unless he has authority even over those who deserve the damnation? He has to have authority over them to judge them. And why? That he would be glorified. To be glorified in his saints, it says. This is for your glory too. He's going to do this as mediatorial king for your glory as well. As we have that glory in Christ, and he talks about Romans 8, are being glorified. How do you think you'll be glorified if Christ is not the mediatorial king? That he has all authority in hell and eternal damnation and judgment. You don't make it through the judgment if he's not the mediatorial king. Overall. John 17, verse 2, we've already read this in the previous point. But it says, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Christ is mediator. He has been given a certain people to reconcile to God by his death and resurrection and give them eternal life. But it's not just the church. It says, he's been given authority over all flesh. Christ is king as he's been given all authority. He rules. He is sovereign over all. And to reconcile the wicked again to himself, he must be an authority over the wicked. All flesh. Christ is mediatorial king. To accomplish this reconciliation, to accomplish this eternal life, the Father gave him authority over the church, but also over all flesh. His elect. And all others. So that his elect would be saved. And you see all flesh given to him so that his elect would be saved. Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 22. You remember that's a whole section on election and predestination and God bringing his children into being adopted as children of God. And it says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand in the heavenly places. He's the king. He raised him from the dead. That's the mediator. And the next passion, he's the king. He raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Any rule, any authority, any power, any dominion in heaven, on earth, you or Satan, Christ was raised from the dead, seated on the throne as the mediatorial king, and was given all authority over all other authorities. Above every name named throughout all time in creation. And the Father put all things in subjection under the mediatorial king's feet and gave him to be head over all things. To the church. Notice that language. To the church. Not head over all the church, which he is the head of the church. But not here. It says not head over all the church. It says over all things to the church. For the sake of the church. Matthew Henry says all things, not limited to church, but for benefit for the church. All creatures whatsoever are in subjection to him. They must either yield him sincere obedience or fall under the weight of his scepter and receive their doom from him. God gave him to be head over all things. It was a gift to Christ, considered as a mediator, to be advanced to such dominion and headship and to have such a mystical body prepared for him. And it was a gift to the church to be provided with a head endued with so much power and authority. God gave him to be head over all things, it says. He gave him all power both in heaven and in earth. The Father loves the Son and hath given him all things into his hands. That's Matthew Henry. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 13. We've talked about that a couple of times now It says, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he's the God-man. He's the mediator. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. There's Christ, the King, the mediatorial King, and who is under his authority. It says, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you always obeyed, have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And how much more confidence we are to have working out our salvation than when we have Christ as our mediatorial King who's in authority over all to do so. It is God who's working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, and that is God by the Spirit. Matthew Henry again of Philippians 2, talking about that, he says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ is Lord. Every nation and language should publicly own the universal empire of the exalted Redeemer, and that all power in heaven and earth is given to him. And then he says, quotes Matthew 28, verse 18. Observe the vast extent of the kingdom of Christ. It reaches to heaven and earth, and to all the creatures in each, to angels as well as men, and to the dead as well as the living, to the glory of God the Father. Matthew Poole says, so that the name or glory given relates to him according to both natures, as mediator, God-man, not as God. So he could not be exalted at all, being the Most High, nor as a mere man, so a creature is not capable of divine worship, which in what follows is expressly required to be given to him, who is super exalted at God's right hand, above every name, and everything known by any name. And he quotes some passages of Scripture. And he says, he says, not as God is he the mediator and king, but as the God-man. He says, Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14 says, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. How is he going to sanctify us? He has authority over all things as our mediatorial king. That's how. And Henry again, because Christ is mediatorial king, he says, his enemies shall be made his footstool, some by conversion, others by confusion, and which way soever it be, Christ will be honored. Of this Christ is assured that he is expecting, and his people should rejoice in the expectation of it, for when his enemies shall be subdued, their enemies that are so for his sake shall be subdued also. So our enemies, because they are Christ's enemies, will be subdued. Why? Because Christ is in all authority as mediatorial king. And so we have comfort in that. And then Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So he is mediatorial king over the world. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now you think of a mediator. So that's the answer to the extent of Christ's mediatorial kingship. It is over all. And there's no qualification of that except one, the Father. He's not over the in authority over the Father, from 1 Corinthians 15. But now you think of a mediator. And we act as mediators sometimes, right? We talked about that at the beginning of the sermon last Lord's Day. We try to act as a mediator between friends, between family members, between co-workers. We try to mediate. we try to mediate. That's the best we can do. As elders, we try to mediate when perhaps a husband and wife have problems or issues that they're dealing with, or people in the church have problems. We try to mediate. We try. But Christ is different. He accomplishes mediation. And we ask the question how? Because He is the mediatorial King. He is perfect and righteous and holy, and very important here, He's been given all authority over all things. And so if you can think of if it's true that He's been given authority over all except the Father, and because and only due to His being given authority over all things as our mediator, He is then able to accomplish mediation. It's only that that one is able only to accomplish mediation is if they have authority over all things, power over all things. And so you think of your friends that are conflicting, or as in the church, you have people who are have conflicts together. They can only be reconciled if you have authority over everything. But none of us have that. And so we try to mediate. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But Christ accomplishes mediation because He has power and authority over all things to bring about reconciliation and peace between God and man, or even between man and man. And if you don't have power, if you think, we ask the question, how does one reconcile themselves to God? That's not possible because we don't have all authority and power given to us. And then it's required then that we have one who is in the power and authority over all things, and that one, of course, we know is Christ, and He's done that through His life, His incarnation, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and now He's seated on the throne in authority over all. And so now we must bow the knee. Like Matthew Henry said, so the Scriptures say, we must bow the knee. You must come, and you must bow before His throne, before His footstool, and repent lest He judge you for all eternity. The only hope you have is to bow before Him in faith and repentance. And to such who do, they receive eternal life. They have a mediator always, a reconciliation between God and man. Between you and God. Because He's in authority over all hell, over the great accuser, because He's in authority over Satan, over all angels, over all spiritual beings and worlds, over all the universe, over all creation, over the heavens, over the earth, under the earth, the seas, and all the creatures that fill them, over all nations, over all kings and rulers, and over all flesh. He is King. He's the mediatorial King over all that. All things have been put in subjection under His feet for the sake of the church, for the sake of us. And so now Christians and any others bow the knee in all things to submit to Christ, who is our King. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful in Christ, who is our mediatorial King. And this begins to bring into question then certain truths, or certain ways that we ought to be acting and living, an application of this doctrine, not only in the church, but as the church in the world. Father, we pray that You would give us great comfort and encouragement and even a greater boldness to go out into the world, knowing that You are King over all. King to reconcile Your elect to the Father, to You, through Your death and resurrection. Because You're in authority over all. You've had all things put in subjection under Your feet, even over the nations and rulers. We pray for the nations, over every tribe and tongue, that is every language and people. We know that You, as Christ and as mediatorial King, You are in authority over all them, over all flesh. And so, Father, we pray that You would bring about salvation into all Your people, and You would bring them to Yourself. Father, we also pray for the rulers and kings in authority as You command us in 1 Timothy 2, because You desire all men like that to be saved. Father, we pray that they would bow the knee. We praise you for the few who have, and the few that are right now throughout the world. But most people, most rulers, most kings, most presidents, most governing authorities, civil authorities over us, even at our local level, have not bowed the knee. Christ is not king to them. And Father, we know that if they don't turn, and if they don't repent, and if they don't rule in accordance with your word, accordance with your commandments, and they don't bow to Christ as king, the mediatorial king, then they will be judged for all eternity. Father, we pray that you would have mercy on them. Only you can save them. Even in their great pride, only you can change their heart. And so we pray that you would send your Spirit, send your servants to preach the word to them, and proclaim and testify to them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great mediator, our great King. We pray in His name. Amen.